people. We're going to be continuing in Hebrews. We're still in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll take a break from that next week. We've got somebody else is going to be preaching next week, and then I'll be coming back in on Hebrews 11. But Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verses 8 through 16, if you want to go ahead and turn there. So I've got a little bit of a teaser that I'm going to toss out to you here, just for a little bit of anticipation, some expectation, and really what your goal is, here's your job that I'm putting out to you, is to try to kind of be figuring out, when's Aaron going to bring this in? So here's your teaser. You got this clip here. Oh no, it's not working. Anyway, if you've seen the movie, you know this scene. It's Forrest waving. You might have to hit the play button. Well, some not usually they play automatically, but sometimes they have to. You have to hit the play. Anyway, we'll be watching for that and be thinking about it. Thinking about, oh, I wonder when that's going to come in. So we're going to start at verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read through verse 12 here at the start. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith. Oops, stopping right there, verse 12. All right, so one of the things that really struck me as I was going through this section of Scripture, it really highlights the portion or the importance of reading the whole Bible. Even though we are a New Testament church, there is value and purpose in being familiar with the Old Testament stories, the Old Testament teachings, the Old Testament truths. Because anyone who hasn't read or isn't familiar with these stories of Cain and Abel and Abraham and Sarah, Abraham and Isaac, Gideon, Samson, Noah, and the flood, if you don't know these stories, this entire chapter is almost a waste for you. It will have very little significance because you don't understand the significance of those stories. Now, if you've got a good study Bible, it may have references in it and on how to find these original stories. It may point you in that direction if you know how to use those links. But this is a classic reason why you should not spend time only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, or not just in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament as well. On that note, we have our Grace Reads coming up. We've been kind of rolling out resources very slowly. So that you probably have seen on the table back there. The first thing that we gave you was a lot of different ways to do Bible intake. You can listen, you can read, you can watch, you can discuss, you can meditate, you can memorize different things. And so there's just some different resources that we just want to throw out there. Some of them you may already know, you may already be familiar with. Some of them might be different, a totally different way that you never even thought about doing Bible intake. So you might look at that table on your way out, and it'll be out next week as well. So you can kind of just have a look at some of those, and maybe try something else. It might invigorate your Bible reading for you. But in this story in Hebrews, we are given some of the details lined out of the story about Abraham and Sarah. But it's just the skeleton of the story. I mean, if you're going to base all of your knowledge just on this, we know that Abraham was called to a place that he didn't know. He lived in tents there with two others. We don't know, actually, from this story that Isaac is his son and Jacob is his grandson. We don't know that Sarah is his wife. We also don't know how old They were, I don't know if you remember this person and how old he is. Clark actually reached a milestone this year. He is now officially too old to drive our vans. Our insurance company said, no more. But that's how old, we love Clark, that's how old Abraham was when he received his promise that he would be the father of nations. Right? But we don't learn that if we're just taking this passage from Hebrews. When it says, and he as good as dead, we don't really even know what that means, do we? I mean, it could be that he was sick. It could be that he was wounded. It could be that he cheated on Sarah. As good as dead. It could be any number of things, that phrase. And so there are parts of the story that are missing for us if we aren't familiar with the original story. Now, verse 13 starts out. It says, all these people were still living by faith. I want to stop right there because this chapter in Hebrews, chapter 11, is often referred to as the Hall of Faith, kind of like the famous Hall of Fame. It's filled with amazing stories of where God did amazing things for and in the lives and through the lives of people long ago. And you know, last week, one of the things that we established was that faith is more than just a feeling. It's proven to exist when it leads to action, that faith is in a large part about obedience. When people believed in God, they believed that he rewarded those who are obedient in faith. Well, here's the interesting part. If you know your Old Testament very well, look through this list of names in the Hall of Faith. How shiny are the people on this list? I mean, are these really the saints that we hold them up to be? You know, what qualifies them to be on this list anyhow? You know, what did the people that are in the Hall of Faith do that was so special that they get mentioned here as these giants of the faith? Well, let's look at a few of them. We'll start with Abraham, because he's the opener for our passage for today. Let's start with him. How awesome was Abraham? You know, the call that's referenced here in Hebrews happens actually back in Genesis chapter 12. It says that the Lord had said to Abram, and when it says Abram, we have to understand this is something else that we don't learn and we don't know about if we are just relying on the Hebrews passage. His name was Abram. And the Lord later changed his name to Abraham, which means father of nations. So the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God makes this promise to Abram. And let's not skip over this promise that he makes. I mean, that is a great promise. I mean, come on. It's got popularity, prestige, prosperity, property, protection. And this is not a small gift that's being offered to Abram. God shows up and says, I want to change your life forever. Positives all around. If you're willing to start by moving away from everything familiar to you, I want you to pack up your things, leave Haran, and move to this place that I will show you. I'll lead you there. And to his credit, Abraham does. He's faithful. Full of faith. He's obedient, right? Let's look at this next line. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, And Lot went with him. Now, it doesn't seem like that's like this nefarious thing, does it? Any problem with that? But let's recap the terms of the agreement God had with Abram. Who was he supposed to leave behind in Haran? His father's household. Who went with Abram? Lot did. Now, does that sound obedient to you? Now, technically, he's not part of his father's household, right? I mean, it's his uncle's household. But Lot would be a thorn in Abram's side almost the entire time. He's nothing but trouble. So Abram and Lot and all of their families, they head towards Canaan, but on the way there, they get distracted, they get sidetracked because a famine pops up. And so they go to Egypt to wait it out, because I know that there'll be resources there. And while they're there, Abram tells Sarai, his wife, because her name hadn't been changed to Sarah yet, he tells her, hey, if Pharaoh sees you, tell him you're my sister, not my wife, so that he won't kill me to take you as his haughty wife, because you're haughty. And he's going to notice, and I don't want to die. Now, does that sound very obedient and faithful to you? Well, they survive that, and they leave Egypt, returning to Bethel, where they had been once before, and Moses' flocks and Lot's flocks, all their herds together, they've grown so much that there's too much for the resources on the land where they're staying, so they decide to part ways, and Abram suggests, he says, You pick one side, you go to the right, I'll go to the left. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. But it's not good for us to stay together. We need to split ways because there's quarreling going on. And he said, and so Lot looks to his right, and he looks to his left, and he says, man, this land over here, it's like Eden. It's got plenty of water, it's got green grass. Like this is perfect place to grow. I'm gonna go this way. And he takes the posh land for his own. And so Abram, true to his word, he goes the other direction. Told you Lot was trouble. Lot ends up where? He ends up in Sodom. Abram ends up in Canaan, where God tells him to walk the whole land. Go from north to south, from east to west. And he says, all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. That's Genesis 13, 15. And what does Abram do? The very next line, it says he pitches his tents and builds an altar to the Lord right there. Does that seem obedient to you? Later, Lot gets into more trouble because of the whole kings fighting and this rebellion thing that we talked about earlier when we were talking about Melchizedek, and Abraham has to get his people together, and he goes and rescues Lot. And then later, he has to rescue Lot again from Sodom because God's going to raise Sodom to the ground because of their sin. Lot is a problem that should have been left behind in Haran, but because Abram didn't leave all of his family, didn't leave all of his people, didn't leave his father's household completely, life got a little harder. Now, part of the reason for that call to leave everything was so that Abram would find his whole identity in the Lord. He's not going to find it in his people, not in his family heritage, not in his nationality. He is a new nation. A new family, a new heritage is being established in him. That was the point of this call, to leave his entire past behind. Abram eventually gets his name changed to Abraham, as God gives him this promise that I'm going to build a nation more numerous than the stars in the sky through you. But he's old. And he and Sarah start worrying about things, that this is never going to happen. And so Sarah offers her maidservant Hagar to Abraham, who accepts the offer. And then Ishmael enters into the picture. And this, by the way, is a very relevant part of the story for what is happening in world events right now, just as a side note. But instead of waiting and trusting in the Lord, they try to make things happen by their own hand. Does that seem like obedience to you? Now, God does gift them Isaac, just as he promised. In 2 weeks, we'll get to see more of that story because there's some really amazing stuff there. But from what we've gathered so far, does Abraham seem like a good fit for the Hall of Faith? Are you? Do you see yourself included in this list of the giants of the faith? Let's look at some of the others. Sarah laughed when God, in disbelief, when God told them that she would have a son at an old age. Gideon tested the Lord for reassurance over and over again, making him double pinky swear that he was going to follow through before he would ever act and do the thing that he was asked to do. Samson lost his power. Why? Because he was sleeping with a prostitute. Noah got drunk and naked. David got naked with another man's wife and then killed that man and countless other soldiers to cover up his misdeed. Moses also murdered a man, and he wasn't allowed to enter the promised land because he claimed credit for something that the Lord did. Do these look like sterling examples of faith to you? Do you have any trouble seeing yourself in the list now? Verse 13 finishes this way. It starts out with, all these people were still living by faith when they died. And that's a critical part of the story. One of the things I want you to understand with this and with Christianity as a whole is they weren't living perfect lives when they died. They were living by faith when they died. And there's a significant difference there. I was having a conversation with my son Levi this week, and last week, and we were talking about faith and Christianity. And one of the things that came up in the conversation is that people often have this misconception that Christians are good people, and that's why they're going to go to heaven. But that has nothing to do with it. We're not good people. We're saved people. We've been rescued from our lack of goodness. Some of you may know this story already. If you do, shh. There once was a school teacher who was teaching multiplication to his students. And to give a little bit of clarity to the subject, he wrote the multiplication table of the number 9 on the board. And so he went through. Oh gosh, you guys are going to have to help me out. I can't remember it. 30, there we go. I'm not that teacher. Whoops, 95. What am I doing? 5, 54, 45. No joke. I'm struggling here today. 6. Yeah, there we go. And you guys are great. 9 times 7. The funny part about it is it's not really that hard because every one of these, if you add them up, it equals 9. So it shouldn't be that hard. So, quite obviously, first one's wrong, right? Even though he was right, every other time, all the students in his class were giggling and pointing out the fact that he had written 9 times 1 equals 7, when it should be 9. And he asked about it to one of the girls who sat at the front row, and she was laughing the hardest, and he's like, well, what is it? Why are you laughing? And just barely through the giggles. She's like, how can 9 times 1 ever be 7? And when he heard this, he wasn't angry at the girl. He just calmly smiled at her and he said, yeah, you're right. And then he turned his attention to the whole class. He said, you're all right to laugh, but here's the lesson that I want you to learn from this. I wrote that first equation wrong on purpose because I wanted you to learn something absolutely important. There's a crucial lesson that I think you'll need in life. I wrote the equation wrong because I wanted you to know how the world will treat you. He explained that he had done the remaining equations correctly, but not one student appreciated the other eight that were correct. They only noticed what was wrong and mocked it. And he said, the world will never appreciate the good you do a million times, but it will criticize the one thing you do wrong. Now here's how this applies to our situation and to our story and to people in the Hall of Faith. On the one hand, this is actually a fair evaluation of how sin works. Because just one sin is all it takes to make a person guilty in God's eyes and disqualified for heaven. That is hard math. But that is the drastic truth of sin. James 2:10 says this, for whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. It's kind of like how you can't break just part of an egg. If it's broken, it's broken. But unfortunately, this is very often how we see ourselves. We can't stop thinking about the times that we've failed God and we live in fear that, man, this might be the final straw where God gives up on me. I've got some video footage of Murphy.
Patients that were completely dependent on their hearing aids.
Interesting. So that's one of the balls that Murphy loves to chase. I sit out in the corner of my porch and I throw him back to the back corner of my house. And he will do that until he can barely breathe. And you'll notice, like, he does not take his eye off that. If I pick, it's like having a remote control for the head of my dog. If I pick it up, his head goes up. If I move it to the left, his head goes to the left. If I move it to the right, his head goes to the right. I can do circles, I can write letters, and he will track that thing. He gets fixated on that ball. He is mesmerized by it. If I say his name, I'd say, Murphy, Murphy. Arnold Schwarzenegger, wherever he is on the planet, has a better chance of responding to me than Murphy does. But we do that same thing sometimes with our sins, with our failures, don't we? It's all we can see. It's the only thing that we pay attention to. But hear me out. The good news of the gospel tells us that when Jesus enters into our picture and we accept the gift of his perfect life on our behalf, things change for us in that moment and God counts differently. Like the students laughing because all they can see is the teacher's failure, they've become blind to the successes. The people on this list in the Hall of Faith aren't included on this list because they lived perfect lives. They are here because in spite of their failures, they trusted the Lord to cover their failures, to deal with them. They believed that he would come through, and they did so until the day they died. Their whole life was characterized by faith in God. They understood that God is greater than our failures, and he has covered them all day long. And so it says of them, when it came time for them to leave this earth, they were still living by faith. They never gave up on God, and he never gave up on them. Now, our verse goes on. It says, they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Now, this is going to be brief. I just want to show you the image that's in my head when I read this passage. So here it is. There it was. That's right. It's probably something that has something to do with the way I gave her the video. That's on me. When I read this and it says that they didn't actually get to partake in the promises, they just got to see them from afar. Oh, there's my promise. The people in these stories, they didn't get what was promised them while they were still living. Abraham and Sarah, what was promised to them? Kids as numerous as the stars, greater than the sands of the seashore. How many kids did they have? And that one kid had two kids. And only one of them stayed home. Now, for the record, just as a side note, we are part of that promise. Romans 4 tells us that all who believe by faith are counted as Abraham's children and heirs of the promise. Abraham was promised that all of Canaan would be his property, his possession, yet he and his son and his grandson lived in Canaan their whole lives in tents as nomads and foreigners, moving with the herds, never planting roots or building homes. But in the next verse, in verse 14, we get it, we understand. It says, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Now, I've been kind of hard on Abraham. So let me offer this as a compliment to him so you won't get any wrong ideas about my opinion of him. He could have left Canaan anytime he wanted to. And there was nothing really keeping him there, was there? If he didn't have faith in something beyond this life, there was no reason for him to stick around in Canaan. Nothing preventing him from packing up just like he did at Haran, and he can make the same journey just in reverse. But he didn't. Why not? The text tells us pretty plainly. It says, Abraham wasn't concerned with this place, with this world. He knew it was nothing but dust and ashes in the end. He was looking for a place built by God himself. Eternal, perfect, amazing. That's what truly drove Abraham. That's what he was looking forward to. Not the popularity, prestige, posterity, property, and protection promised him. That is what he hung his hat on. The same is true with Isaac. The same is true with Jacob, the same with Sarah, and the rest of the people on this list. They looked way forward into the future, beyond their time, beyond anything that this world has to offer, and they saw what was of true value, and so they kept their faith till they died. I'm going to borrow from our lay counseling class once again. Because one of the things that we talked about this week and the week before was about how when you know where you came from, you know, that I am fearfully and wonderfully made by an all-powerful and loving God who knit me together in my mother's womb. And when I know where I'm going, when I know the end of the story, when I've given my life to Christ because he gave his life for mine, I am secure in my future. I know where I will be on that final day when the trumpet sounds and there will be no more tomorrows here on earth, and I have no reason to doubt where I am going to be. Faith recognizes that when God speaks, it happens. And so when I know where I came from and I know where I am going, nothing in the middle has any real concern for me. Because I have nothing to worry about here. When I know where I've come from and where I know where I'm going, everything in the between will be fine. Next Saturday, I'm going to be baptizing a girl who is part of our church. She has some social anxiety issues, and so she isn't here all the time. But she contacted me yesterday, and we had this discussion because she was worried about all this drama that's going on in Israel, and she was worried about the future. She's like, is the world going to end? And I asked her, well, why? She said, I don't want to get left behind. And so we walked through salvation, and I told her some of the very stuff that I talked to you about today, and she gave her life to the Lord. And she's getting baptized in the frigid waters at Schermerhorn on Saturday. But for her, the middle mattered. It was a concern. It caused her fear and anxiety. But when you know where you came from and you know where you are going, what happens in between is pretty insignificant. Praise the Lord for that. Now we finally get to the part that I really want to get to. It's my very favorite verse of this section. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. How much do you want this to be true of you? Do you yearn for this? Is there a spiritual ache in your soul to hear those words, good and faithful servant? I want God to not be ashamed to claim me. I want him to be proud of me. Not ashamed. But I remind you of the teacher. And I remind you that the Holy Spirit is the true author of Hebrews. Regardless of whomever the human writer was, these are God's words, not man's. And God chose to write about all their successes, not their failures. Because when he has covered all of their failures, what's left? Successes. He does the same for you. He is not ashamed to be called your God either. And the city that he has prepared for them, he's prepared for you too. So stay faithful, church, till the day you die. Believe in the promises of God. Let's pray. Almighty Father in heaven, we come before you with no pretense. We freely admit we have all sorts of failures. When we're honest with you, we give up any pretense or any sense that these are just mistakes, I made a mistake. We know better. There are things that we stumble into and it wasn't intentional, but we still knew it was wrong. And so we come before you, Father, and we ask you to remind us of the grace that you've given us. That justification is already complete. Remind us that you're working on the sanctification part and that one day when you come, you'll finish it and we will be made pure as freshly fallen snow. Help us, Father, to not focus on our failures because you've taken care of that. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be obedient. Help us to trust you and be mindful of your presence in our lives. As always, Father, we ask you to guide and direct our steps, and we thank you for Jesus. It is in his name that I pray. Amen.